We have a good number again tonight. We're appreciative of your presence. I don't see any visitors, but if you're here visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you back at every opportunity you have to come and assemble with us here at Eastside. For the last few Sunday nights, we've been looking at Old Testament characters. And the little ones are going to remember this story, and I hope the older ones are going to remember this story as well, because it's a familiar Bible story about the 12 spies of Israel. In Numbers chapter 13, the first two verses, we read the instructions that God gave to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." That's an interesting point right there. Everyone a leader among them. From every tribe you pick one man that is a leader. They spent 40 days going throughout the land of Canaan spying it out. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. "So that he went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron." You'll remember that's where Abraham lived. "Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there." You know who that is? The sons of Anak? We'll get with that here in a little bit later. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Just to give you a little perspective on this in a moment, we'll put a map up here. But they continued, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. Now, how many of you go to Walmart or Kroger and you buy a cluster of grapes and you pick it up in a bag? Listen to this story. They cut a cluster of grapes and had to put it on a pole and carry it between two people. Truly, a land of plenty. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. 40 days, they traveled, remember, from the southern part of the wilderness or desert of Zin all the way up to Bethel and back about 150 miles in 40 days. They didn't waste much time traveling by foot 150 miles to do it in 40 days, roughly a month and a half. Remember, the text tells us that they brought back both good and bad news now. You remember the story. They come back and they talk to the people and they say, "Oh, look what we have found in the land of Canaan. We found these grapes, and the cluster of grapes is so big we had to put it on a pole and have two men carry it." They come back and it's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. We see in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27, "We went to the land where you sent us, Moses. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. This is the fruit that we have found there." But then they began to talk about the other problem. There are giants there. There's giants. The sons of Anak are there. And they began to find fault with going into the promised land. A land occupied by giants is not a place we want to try to go in and take. You have to remember, God's been with them all this time. "Moses, there are giants there." Everything's big, evidently. In the Bible, it talks about giants. The average person today would be about 6 foot. I'm not quite 6 foot. I'm about 5'10". Used to be 5'11". Gravity's got a better hold on me here lately. So the average person, about 6 foot. This right here, these first two, would be about the scale of what Goliath would have been. Anywhere from 12 to 18 foot. Giants. But I know you didn't look at those first two images of giants. You went ahead and looked over here to the big one, 36 feet. These are the early Canaanite giants by scale. Goliath, possibly 18 feet tall. Then you go from 24 to 36 feet, and you think, ain't no way. Ain't no way a man's ever been that big. Not on this world. But I don't know if you can read it or not, but there's a scripture right here. Amos chapter 2 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, the spies come back. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going. We can't do it. We can't take that land because there are giants there. Remember the picture? There are giants there. Can't do it, Moses. In Amos chapter 2 and verse 9, the scripture that's here, God says, Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the trees, like the height of the cedars. You ever seen any cedar trees about 36 feet high? And he was as strong as the oaks. And yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. God said, I've destroyed them. And yet the spies come back and they say, it is truly what you've told us, Moses. But we ain't going in there. There are giants. We're afraid. One of the spies come back and his name was Caleb. And he reassured the people that we can take this land. Caleb quieted the people, according to Numbers 13 and verse 30, and was before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Can you imagine the other 10 spies saying, Caleb, you better be quiet. You're a little overconfident there. But he had another good answer a little bit later that we'll talk about. Remember, he tells the people, if God is with us, basically, there's nothing we can't do. There's no giant that we cannot defeat. And yet the 10 spies overwhelmed the people. The majority of the spies come back and they're terrified of the bad things, the negative things that they see in the land. Numbers chapter 13 through chapter 14 and verse 4 tells us that these spies gave such a negative report that the people believed them instead of Joshua and Caleb. And we know from the story in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, that it was only Joshua and Caleb that come back with a positive report. Yes, we can take the land. The Lord is with us. Let's go in and conquer it now. But you know the story. The people listened to the 10 spies. They didn't want any part of what had frightened these 10 leaders of the people. They didn't want any part of it. And it resulted in God's condemnation. From the people being persuaded by those 10 spies with their negative reports, you know that Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's what we read in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 29 through verse 34. That's the result. We know that those 10 spies that came back with a negative report died of a plague before the Lord, chapter 14, in the following verses, 36 and 37. But on a positive side, we read in chapter 14 and verse 38 that out of those 10 spies and out of all of that generation, other than Moses, Joshua and Caleb were spared. They didn't die of the plague. They still had to wander with the others for 40 years. But God spared them because they believed in God. They believed they could take that land of giants because God was on their side. The Lord spared Caleb because Numbers 14 and verse 24 says, he followed me fully. The text says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, according to the New King James Version. Caleb followed God wholeheartedly, the text says. And similar statements about Caleb are made time and time again throughout the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and even all the way over into Joshua. So I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to follow the Lord fully or wholly as Caleb did? And how could we apply that to us today?
So let's ask the question, what is it or what does it mean to follow the Lord fully? Well, we're not following the Old Testament principles, so today we're following Jesus. And it means for us today to follow Jesus all of our days. I think sometimes people think that they go on vacation from their job, they leave town for a week, 2 weeks, and they take a vacation from God. You hear about them, that you see them on Facebook and all this, taking pictures of these trips and everything they do, but you never once hear about them worshiping with any saints. So are they taking a vacation from God? And I've had people that I've worked with over the years that retired. They retire from their secular job, and you ask, well, what are you going to do now that you're retired? I'm going to sit on the front porch in my rocking chair and drink coffee. Or back porch, or whatever it is. By the same response, you get people that have retired from their physical jobs, and they have no desire to grow spiritually. It's almost like they've got their ticket punched. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to watch you work. I'll be there, but don't expect me to grow. Don't expect me to change. Don't expect me to learn. Don't expect anything out of me except to warm a spot on a pew. We are to remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. That was the case with Caleb. Numbers 14 and verse 24 said he followed the Lord wholly. He followed the Lord while he was in the wilderness after the 10 spies come back with a negative response. He followed the Lord all the way into the land of Canaan 45 years later. We read in Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old." So he's 40 years old when he goes into spies land, and God saves him, spares his life for another 45 years. Now he's going into the promised land, 45 years after God told him it's yours. But when we look at ourselves today, there's not many that follow the Lord fully. I mean, you look back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26. Lot and his family were told, don't look back. How simple of a command is that? Don't look back. But what did she do? She looked back. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says the Galatians were bewitched. Too many people today like to follow what man says. They look for excuses not to do what God says. And I don't understand that. People say they love Jesus, they love God, but they won't fully do what God says. So what about us today? Will we follow Jesus, those of you that are in your youth? Paul told the young preacher Timothy in chapter 4 of the first letter, in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Look at Timothy. He was a young man. Look at Daniel. He was another young man. Look at Daniel's three friends. They were young men. All of them served the Lord faithfully, fully, wholeheartedly. And yet young people today have a fear of becoming children of God, of obeying the gospel and becoming Christians because of the peer pressure possibly of what their fellow students may say about them. Or it may be family. But what about in our old age? Are we afraid of following the Lord fully? The psalmist says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no uprightness in him. That's the English Standard Version. I like what it says there, though. The psalmist is telling us you're never too old to follow the Lord. When Caleb went into the promised land, you remember what the text says? He was 85. We're studying about Abraham in Genesis. And at the last account of our study of him, do you remember how old he was? He was 99. And he's still fully, wholeheartedly, faithfully following the Lord. And we get to our retirement age in this life and wish, man, I'm done. Clock me out. I'm just going to sit here and ride it out. We still need to be working. You know, the great preacher talks about the wisdom in the silver hair. Now, granted, some of us may have more silver, and some of us may have more wisdom with the silver. But still, we are to use our wisdom, our knowledge, to teach the younger people. If you don't teach the younger people, what will happen to the church tomorrow? We oftentimes apply that to parents raising their children, but what about us that are maybe grandparent age and we have little ones here? Why can't we encourage them? Isn't that what Paul talked about in Titus 2 that made a sound church? Was when the older people talked to the younger people and trained them, educated them, encouraged them to be mothers and fathers and leaders. We sing a song in the songbook. There's room in the kingdom for the small things that you can do. You don't have to stand in the pulpit to be a great asset to the church. You don't have to be the best song leader. You don't have to lead the prettiest prayer. All you have to do is do your part. Will we follow Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord all the days of our life? But another thing that it means when we talk about what is it to follow the Lord fully, not only are we to follow Jesus all of our days, but we're to do it with all of our heart. The text says that Caleb followed the Lord fully or wholly. Remember the passage? Caleb had a different spirit. He follows me wholeheartedly. That is, with his whole heart, with every fiber of his being. The perfect role model for what Jesus calls the greatest commandment is what we read in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They asked him. Jesus' response was, love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your soul and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Now, let me ask you a question here off to the side. Are we too young to do this? Or are we too old to do this? This is the first and greatest commandment. When do we reach the age of retirement for doing what Jesus said? He says, love the Lord with all your heart. How old do you have to be before you can do that? How old do you have to be before you're too old to do that? Sadly, many try to serve the Lord with a divided heart. Like Solomon in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, who was influenced by all of his many foreign wives, he fell away from the Lord. Like those in the James epistle, seeking to be friends with the world, James 4 and verse 4. And what of us who follow the Lord today? Are we going to follow him with all of our heart? John 14 and verse 15. Will we follow him with an undivided affection? We want to split our time in the world and we want to split our time serving the Lord. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to make a choice. Don't worry about what the world might say. Worry about what God might tell His Son to say in the day of judgment. Why did you straddle the fence? Why did you try to serve both the world and God? Why did you try to follow the world and Jesus? And again, what of us who follow Jesus today? But look at Caleb. He followed the Lord despite the hazards. Remember the chart of the giants? The 10 spies come back and they told Moses, "Oh, there's giants in the land. We can't go and take it. We can't beat them." Remember what God said in Amos 2? They were as big as the cedars and I cut them down. By the way, Caleb went into the promised land. And when Joshua was divvying up the land, allowing it to be divided, do you know what part of the promised land that Caleb asked for? The part where the sons of Anak lived. He wasn't afraid of no giants. And I think partly he wanted to show the rest of the children of Israel that he was not afraid because he had faith in the Lord despite whatever hazards might come. Caleb followed despite these hazards. He was willing to face the giants in the land. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. Are you willing to face your giants? Now, don't answer too quickly, because I don't know of any 36 feet tall men in this place, in this land that's coming to you and say, "You're my enemy. You may not be able to take a sling with a rock in it and kill him." But we don't have giants like that in a literal sense, we might have a giant that big. In a spiritual sense, we might have a giant that big, but are we still willing to follow the Lord? In Numbers 14 and verse 10, it says that he was willing to face the wrath of his brethren to do what was right. He wasn't afraid of his brethren as long as he was doing what was right, what God expected him to do. What about us? Will we stick to the truth of following God's word, or are we going to say, "Well, I know what the brethren will say if we do that, so we might ought to step over to the side over here and miss that one"? In Joshua 14, or Numbers 14 in verses 10 through 12, it tells us that he was willing to take the mountain from the giants. 85 years old, and he's willing to go fight the giants for his inheritance. Caleb followed the Lord despite the hazards, the dangers. But many people today want to serve the Lord when it's convenient for them. "Oh yeah, I'll do what the Lord tells me to do. Jesus says, come follow me. Well, Lord, let me go bury my family first. Lord, I've just got married. Let me do this. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me." We need to follow Jesus when it's popular. When the crowds who follow Jesus are following Jesus, that's when we need to follow him. But we need to follow him when it's safe, when the crowds are still following Jesus. Remember Peter when Christ was on trial? He stood outside in the courtyard in Matthew chapter 26. And he's warming himself by the fire, and a little maiden come up to him. She says, "I believe you was with him, wouldn't you? You're one of his followers." "Oh, no, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I wasn't one of them." Remember what Jesus told him? "Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me." You know what? He did. He looked for the convenient way to serve the Lord. And the convenient way is not the best way. What of us who follow Jesus today? Are we going to follow him only when it's convenient for us? You know, I hate to say it, but I think the pandemic may be a convenient time for people to not assemble.
we've got the live stream. I like the live stream. It's there. It's convenient for those that are not here. Can't be here for sickness or whatever. And I don't fault people when they're sick. I read an article on the internet yesterday about churches and brethren that are wanting to say that, now this goes back to like the appointment of elders and the qualifications. If God said it, we've got to do it. Hebrews 10, verse 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And there are other passages throughout the New Testament that talk about assembling as Christians. But there are some arguing today that because of technology and live stream and whatever, Zoom, whatever you want to do, that physical assembly is not necessary anymore. I don't know about you. Maybe it's because I'm old, getting old. But I like seeing my brethren. I love being in their presence. Because I look at chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 24, and it says that we're to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works one another. And I am encouraged when I'm in your presence. You strengthen me. You help build me up. So when I see you, I am greatly encouraged by your presence. So here we have people today that say, oh, I love Jesus, but technology makes us where we don't have to obey Jesus. If that were the case, I don't care how much the church paid for it. If the technology gets to be a crutch for people to stay away from the services, let's pull it out of the walls. Let's go back to the old-fashioned gospel preaching and preach the Word of God and nothing else. I don't want anything we're doing to become a crutch for people, a convenience. Are we going to follow the Lord despite ridicule, persecution, the dangers? Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes there, he says at the end of it in verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Are we going to follow Jesus like Caleb, follow the Lord regardless of the hazards, the dangers, the ridicule, the persecution? Now certainly, the commitment of Caleb to the Lord is commendable. I mean, but how was he able to be so committed when the other leaders rejected what he and Joshua were trying to get the people to do? So let's, in the next comments here, talk about how we are enabled to follow the Lord fully. I want to suggest by keeping our eye on him. Caleb's faith was in the Lord. It wasn't in the other 10 spies. It wasn't necessarily in Joshua, even though they agreed. It wasn't in himself, but it was in God. He was confident that they could take the land, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. But that was because he knew the Lord was going to be with them when they went into the promised land, chapter 14 of Numbers. So his eye was on the Lord. So we need to keep our eye on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 talk about this. Looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. Considering the hostility that he endured. Knowing that the Father will help us as he helped Christ to endure his sufferings on the cross. So are we going to look to the Lord for our inspiration and confidence like Caleb did? I think we need to do it by having a different spirit. Caleb was noted for having a different spirit. We go back to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. The text says there that God described him as having a different spirit. He was different from the other 10 especially. Different than the spirit of all of those in Israel who complained. Numbers 14 verses 1 through 2. And we can be strengthened by having a different spirit as well. Certainly, the spirit of a positive attitude is going to help. I'm a big proponent of attitude. I think all of us need to have a good attitude about serving the Lord,
about the work of the church and everything that we do. We need to have a positive attitude about it. If you come in here and somebody says, "Hey, how are you doing today, Jeff?" And I go, "Well, let me tell you. Do you know what the elders are trying to do now? Do you know what that sorry preacher is preaching about? Chuck was talking about me when I come in tonight." That was a joke. But you understand what I'm saying? We ought to be bubbling over with a positive attitude. And it's definitely going to help. How much more so with the Spirit of God helping us should we not have that bubbly personality? We ought to have an attitude of, "I can do." Knowing that we are clothed in the strength of God's might. Finally, let's help to gather some information about motivation. Motivation to follow the Lord fully. When we have this motivation, it leads us to have a useful life. Consider how God was able to use Caleb. In Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 18, all the way up to chapter 34, God used Caleb as a leader. He was commended. Remember, he was one of the 12 that was chosen from each of the 12 tribes as a leader of his tribe. He was a leader to begin with, and he remained a leader throughout his time of service and life to God. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 again. He was a servant of God. First sent out to spy out the land, and then to help divide it. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, he was an example of faith and courage. Yes, we can. And the other 10 were saying, "No, we can't." And there's Caleb. Oh, yes. God is with us. Numbers chapter 14, as a reminder of God's justice. In Joshua chapter 14, we read about him being an inspiration of service. Even in old age, 85 years old, he still wanted to conquer the land of the giants. Now, how useful will we be if we follow Jesus? Remember, Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We can be an example when we're young. But we can also be useful to the master no matter what age we are. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 22 from the New International Version reads, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Don't you want to be useful to Jesus? Don't you want to, in the last day, have Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or are you willing to take the chance of living like the world right now, and in the day of judgment, him saying, "What were you thinking? Or why did you not? Why were you not useful? Why?" You know, it's like my little 7-year-old granddaughter. You can tell her why, and she still asks you why. "Why, Papa? Why, Nanny? Why? Why?" Jesus might ask you that one day, and he's going to say, "Why?" And you better have a good answer. But I got a news for you. It ain't going to matter how good the answer is. Well, I know how to wreck yesterday. He told me this morning when I checked on him, he said, "I think it's a wake-up call. I don't need to take every day for granted." And I think that's true. We don't need to take any days for granted. But this motivation to serve and to follow the Lord fully leads to a fulfilled life.
We keep our eye on him. We have a different kind of spirit. And it leads to a fulfilled life. Consider how Caleb was fulfilled in his life. Only he and Joshua were blessed to be able to enter into the promised land. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 and 36. He received the land around Hebron as an inheritance, the land of the giants, Joshua 14, Joshua 21. And in Joshua 14, verse 15, it says that the land that he possessed as an inheritance had rest from war. He lived to see it. He lived a fulfilled life. What kind of life does Jesus offer for us today, for people that will fully follow him? Well, one that experiences love that passes knowledge, Ephesians 3 and verse 19. It's a life that experiences peace that surpasses understanding, Philippians 4 and verse 7. It's one that expresses joy that's inexpressible, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. And it's one in which our daily needs are provided, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Don't you want that kind of life? I pray that you'll let Caleb's life inspire all of us, you, me, and everybody, to follow the Lord Jesus all the days of our life. To follow Jesus wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our being, regardless of what type of spiritual dangers and hazards we may face. Are we going to be like Caleb and follow the Lord fully so that we can say that we have a useful life in the service of the Lord? And that we have been fulfilled or have a fulfilled life that is blessed by the Lord? Remember, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Don't forget, it was only he and Joshua out of 603,550 men, they were the only two to go into the promised land. They were the only two to survive the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and entering into the promised land. My servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Numbers chapter 32 says, beginning in verse 10, "So the Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land which I have swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me.'" Partly. "Oh, yes, Moses, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. See, we brought product back to show you how rich the land is with blessings. But there's giants. There's danger." Beginning in verse 12, "Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." Notice, they didn't completely disregard the promised land. It was just the danger that they didn't like. And notice here that God says, until that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So we can partly be Christians, but completely be lost. How are you willing to follow the Lord? Are you willing to follow the Lord wholeheartedly like Caleb? Or do you want to be like those 10 other spies and be afraid? Afraid to serve the Lord? Maybe you're here tonight and you're afraid to put Christ on in baptism. Anybody ever asked you, are you afraid? Are you afraid to become a Christian? It may be that you are. But you have got to overcome that fear by having faith in God. A greater love for God than whatever man may say about you. It may be that you have a fear
of acknowledging wrongdoings in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the brethren. But that's another fear you've got to overcome. We have got to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and fully like Caleb in order to receive our promised land. The other 10 spies, they weren't fully or wholeheartedly serving the Lord. And God described that as evil works, and they died in the wilderness of a plague. Do you want to go to heaven? I want to encourage all of us to wholly, fully, wholeheartedly serve the Lord. So if you're here tonight, the invitation song is titled, All Things Are Ready. All you've got to do is make your way to the front. We'll assist you with whatever you need. Won't you come while we stand and sing?